Open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin with verses 17 through the end of the chapter here, but I'd like to go back to 15 or 14. If we could pick up in 14 and read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll look at some of those verses this morning. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. These false teachers are forsaking the right way. They've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly lust, by sensuality, those who barely escape the ones who live in error. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and give us understanding. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us things that are necessary and needful for our lives and for our walk with you. And we pray that you would be pleased to illuminate the truth of your word into the hearts and lives of your people. That as we look at some difficult things here with that Peter has spoken, the apostles taught, warning of the dangers of false teaching and a false gospel, and those that would come subversively to upset and disturb the church. Lord, may we understand the shepherd's heart here, Peter, who desired to feed the sheep and guard the flock. And may we do well, Lord, in those very things in regard to your spoken word. Help us in obedience, in walking in the light of your truth, and in the understanding of these things that are needful and necessary for us. Bless your people. Bless our children's church and the little ones next door. And may your word be hidden in their hearts. And may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path for all of us, Lord. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again. We'll look at verse 17. We want to look at this conversion to corruption, or turning again to corruption, and the danger that Peter desires to address. Remember that he is giving kind of last words to the body of Christ here in this letter, recognizing and acknowledging that his time is short on earth. And so we can gather somewhat the extent of these warnings, the seriousness of it, and Peter's desire as a shepherd and one who cares for the flock to guard the church body and to guard these believers and to fulfill the commission that the Lord Jesus had given to him. And that, Peter, if you love me, feed my flock and guard them. And instruction is given that we're to guard the flock. So these false teachers are a very serious threat to the body of Christ. They're a very serious threat in many different ways, but it addressed and we looked at last time or last week the way of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam is spoken of in Revelation 2 and verse 14 at the Church of Pergamum as being a problem there. But basically, Balaam taught Balak, the Moabite king, to put a stumbling block, the scripture says in Revelation, before Israel. And that stumbling block was basically idolatry and acts of immorality. And these acts of immorality bring upon the children of Israel a temporal judgment. It brought God's wrath upon the men of Israel that participated in idolatry and acts of immorality under the instruction and the subversive teaching of Balaam. So the doctrine of Balaam has to do with idolatry. It has to do with turning our hearts from the Lord and that enticement that false teachers would bring about. So if you look at verse 17, let's pick up here. These that teach the doctrine of Balaam, these that went the way, forsaking the right way and have gone astray, following after the way of Balaam, as it speaks of there in verse 15, these, referring to these false teachers, are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. So there's very serious judgment in regard to these false teachers. Now, the false teachers have forsaken the right way and gone the way of Balaam. They are presenting something that basically Peter is saying here, that these false teachers are teaching. This false teacher's doctrine brings spiritual barrenness. They're springs without water. And in that is the idea that there's no spiritual sustenance or refreshment for the deep desires, the deep human need that only the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ can bring. So there's no spiritual sustenance or refreshment in the teaching or the doctrine of these false teachers. The scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father," and we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. The teaching of Jesus Christ is essential for us and is the most strict necessity for the expression of that eternal life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And the scripture teaches, the Apostle John teaches, that they bear witness to the love, to your love before the church, and your will to do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy. For they went out it is anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So abiding in the teaching or the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that which was given to us, abiding in His Word and feeding upon the Word is feeding upon the will of the Father. And it's what is necessary for us as believers. By contrast, the way of Balaam, the way of these false teachers, is teaching that is without sustenance, without life, without that eternal benefit of what Christ has done for us. And so really the essential thing that we're addressing, that Peter is addressing here, is that that faith in 2 Peter, where it says that is a faith as the same kind as yours, a faith that is placed in Jesus Christ, a faith that is by His grace given as a free gift faith or trust, reliance upon that grace of God that has been given through Jesus Christ is essential. And the false teacher's way is contrary to that. Not only is it essential in our justification, in believing in Christ and in knowing our eternal salvation, but it's essential in our sanctification and in the expression of that eternal life that God has given to us. And when the false teachers come in, as Balaam, in order to subvert the nation of Israel from entering into the promised land and into the benefits of the covenant that God had made with them, Balaam introduced immorality and idolatry, which brought God's judgment on his people. And it thwarted the plan and purpose that God had for the blessing and benefit. And so there's a devious and subversive nature in which this takes place. But it's also important for us to realize that in the teaching of the false prophets in the Old Testament, the Scripture says that God allowed these false prophets that Israel would be tested. And in the same way, these false teachers come in order that the church is tested and that the church is purified. And the realities are that often false teaching comes into the church and there's divisions and there's splits and people do leave. What God is always doing is purifying us. He's purifying the church. And he sometimes permits false teachers and things to test whether we hold to what Jesus has said, to what his word says or not. And he purifies the church in that sense. So we so often dread the conflicts and things that happen in church at times. But it is also true that God is working all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And sometimes he brings hard and difficult things and false teaching in to test and to purify the church, as he did with Israel. He allows these tests. So what it should cause for us to do is to reflect upon where that the reality of that truth and eternal life is in Christ and the expression of that that is for us and for God's people. And to know that teaching which is outside of it is it provides nothing in regard to the satisfaction of those things, those inner desires that we have and have been given in Christ Jesus for eternal life. And that quest that should be in our hearts for righteousness. So what's being addressed here in the fact that this false teaching comes in, these springs without water, this mist driven by the storm, is that the satisfaction of the human heart, our desires, must be set upon righteousness, must be set upon the pursuit of the very nature and person of Christ, because it's God's will and his intended purpose. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the way that conformity to the image of his Son takes place is by the transformation when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and you and your will is in submission and in obedience to the will and purposes of God in unity with the Father's will, in unity with his declared word, then there's eternal life. There's salvation in the lives of God's people. And there's a deep inner satisfaction that comes with the fulfillment of who God created us to be. Who God determined that we, as created in his image, should live in a life of fellowship with him, and there's life there. There's sustenance there for the believer. There's hope there. There's joy. There's peace. There's all of those things that make up the inner nature of who we were created to be. And the fulfillment of that reality that can only be found in the way of Jesus Christ. So this faith, as the same kind as ours that Peter speaks of, is what he is talking about, is in regard to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is expressed through God's people as we by faith lay hold of that righteousness which God has given to us through His Son. And He has provided a way not only for the forgiveness of our sins and for the removal of that which was an obstacle to know the Lord God Almighty, who is holy and righteous and just and pure and benevolent and perfect in all that He is and all that He does. And that which blocked any type of relationship with Him was taken away by Jesus Christ. And only by Jesus Christ can we enter. Only by Jesus Christ can we know the Lord our God in this way. And all false teaching is misleading from that life, misleading from that righteousness, misleading from that godliness, misleading from that conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's why we need that hunger for His Word. There should be a hunger in your heart for the Word of God, to hear the will of our Heavenly Father, to know and to pursue after that. Such a hunger and such a love for that, such a desire for it, that we're attuned to His grace by faith, resting and trusting in what Jesus said, and that doctrine which is so important and vital to us and is addressed there in John. It's in 2 John. I didn't give you the passage, but for those of you taking notes who'd want to write it down and take note of that passage and the significance of it, because it speaks to this here. 2 John verse 9, because there's only one chapter. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And that's what we're talking about, what Peter is addressing here with these believers, that the doctrine of Christ, the way of Christ, who is the way and the truth and life, and faith, and what we're speaking to is addressing faith that is placed upon the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and that alone. There's no other way to live godly in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to know the God that created us apart from what Jesus Christ has done. And false teachers that are leading to another way are very, very dangerous and should be received as the enemy of the gospel and anathematized and cast out and thrown out of the church. How wonderful it would be today in the United States of America if our churches and major denominations threw out the false teaching that has been embraced by unfortunately not just even the liberal churches, but unfortunately by the fundamental and more evangelistic churches. There has been a departure from the gospel, departure from the truth, and false teaching that has entered into our church today. And we need to recognize it, to identify it for what it is, and call it what it is. So these false teachers' doctrine brings spiritual barrenness, the death of that eternal life that is given to us, and the promise that is given there, and the achievement, the attainment of that eternal life can only be attained by faith in Jesus. It's not a matter of the works of man or the energy of mankind or our fleshly attainment of what God has done, but by faith, putting our trust in the grace and in the gracious provision that God has made. For He has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Take it back to what Peter has stated. And those things have been given to us. He's granted to us precious and magnificent promises. And those promises are the entrance into that life that God has given in Christ Jesus. And there's no other way into that life. And any false teaching that is misleading from that is like a well with no water. It is like a place where you go and you can't draw any refreshment or sustenance or fulfill any desire. And that's exactly what happens with sexual immorality and with idolatry. The pursuit of material wealth, of glory, of the glory of mankind, and any type of lust that is in the human heart is simply an empty well. It provides no satisfaction. It provides no sustenance for the believer. It provides in no way the eternal life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Is there an amen to that? Amen, it is. No spiritual sustenance. And then secondly, there's these boisterous claims. Notice that it says, in the midst driven by a storm. The midst driven by the storm. There's boisterous claims that the false teacher would make. It's just a storm without rain, without any provision for life, because water is the that which is identified as the life source, of giving the life source. And for the believer, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, the Word of God, and fulfilling, being filled as Jesus was. My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And the will was the Father's Word, the Word that's been given to us, and the Word that Jesus identified with. And that those boisterous claims of anything outside of that is simply a storm without the rain, without the refreshment, and without the waters. Tremendous metaphors that are given to us here in this verse, in verse 17. And then finally, for whom? And it's speaking again of these false teachers, those that have departed from the truth of the gospel, those that have departed from the way by which we know the grace of God, the way by which we know the power of God, the way by which we know the eternal life that Jesus Christ bought for us, because the Scripture teaches that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that source of eternal life is by these false teachers. The way is a different path. And what it leads to is something very serious, the black darkness that has been reserved for those that reject the grace of God, the power of God's salvation, and the submission and obedience to His Word that is required for His children. And here's the central truth that is necessary for us this morning to take here from verse 17. And that is that it's well stated, I think, by Tozer, that said, we become at last what the sum of our desires have made us. And what that simply means is what you long for, where your affections are set. Those are the things that are either going to fulfill and bring that eternal life, or they're going to leave you empty, as it's speaking of in this verse. What my prayer for Grace Bible Church, for each one of you, would be is that God gives you that hunger for His Word, hunger for Him. You see, that's what He wants most of all. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind. Love the Lord your God. Hunger for Him. Set your affection upon God. Set your affection upon the things of God, upon the Word of God. That's what He wants from you. That's what you need. That relationship with your Creator is necessary. And to have that as the chief pursuit in your heart and in your life is what's needed in the church today. It's what's needed for revival in our country. It's what's needed for revival that must start here in my heart and in your heart. It's what's needed for the body of Jesus Christ to know that hunger for God, the affection for Him that we need. It puts us in such hot pursuit of what His Word says, and a desire, a longing in our heart, and a desire to obey Him and serve God and believe what He says, believe what He has told to us, that these things, this idolatry, this sensuality, this lust for man to rule his own life and to be autonomous from God and apart from God and do it his own way is bogus. It's vain. It is empty. And the claims of the false teachers are boisterous and they cause turmoil. And as long as there's the rebellion in man's heart against God and that desire to be as God is and to be the Lord of their own salvation and the master of their own destiny and such things, and as long as that rebellion is there with his Creator, there's going to be turmoil in the life and the heart of the man. And we need to acknowledge the grace of God and the mercy of God in all humility to embrace that life that He has given to us. These great and precious promises which comes from His Word and assimilates into our hearts and lives and transforms us, conforming us to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is indeed Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's His Spirit. It's who He is. And it's assimilated into you through His Word. In that obedience, in that alignment, in acknowledgement and submission to God, you have said. And therefore, these precious and magnificent promises, they conform us to the image of God. They make us partakers of the divine nature. Nothing like this. There's nothing more valuable in this life than those things, than that truth. And so pursue it. In the mire and the muck that's out there today, and all of the false teaching, because it's rampant. I don't have to give illustrations. I haven't even given hardly any illustrations of false teachers. I don't have to, because you know, and you've seen it, and it's weekly. You hear and are being immersed in false teaching and false teachers. Anytime you turn the radio or the television on, There's junk that is contrary to God's Word, and it's the way of Balaam, and it needs to be rejected, and we need to lay hold of that truth. Let's look at verse 18 then. Verse 18, for we're speaking arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly lust, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Okay, in verse 18, they're speaking in arrogance. It's described in verse 17. They are mist driven by a storm, and so they're boisterous in the proclamation of lies, of things that are destructive and things that destroy people's lives. And they speak out arrogantly. What's arrogant about the false teacher, and how are their words arrogant and vanity? Because they're contrary and knowingly contrary to what God has said. Think about that. So we live in a culture that people live together, and it's the norm. It's the accepted culture to live together outside of marriage. What does God's Word say about that?
No.
Yeah, it says wrong. No, it's wrong to live together outside of marriage. Hebrews says the marriage bed is undefiled, but God will judge fornicators and idolaters. Yet it's accepted in our culture that you just live together before marriage today. Well, the arrogance of that is the declaration that I know better than God knows. I'm listening to something that is contrary to what God has said is true. Okay, so in this boasting of sensuality, there's an enticement to the spiritually weak, and it's infected the church, it's infiltrated us, and we're very arrogant in regard to disobeying what God says. We just don't care that God said one thing and our culture's saying something else. And so we see a real light approach to adultery. We take lightly fornication, but God's word says that he will judge fornicators and adulterers. So if that judgment, if his word is true, there's going to be consequences, destructive consequences. Okay? Do we believe God's word or not? Do we hold to God's word and to that truth? Or are we just going to, in a very autonomous and separate and disobedience from God's word, take our own path? Well, we've taken our own path. Our country has departed from basic truths of immorality. We have preachers that are promoting same-sex marriage, and priests and pastors that are buried same-sexually that are preaching in the pulpits. That's arrogant. That is arrogant in every way, because either God's word is true and we need to obey it, or we need to depart from it and forget it. If you don't believe it, but to be a priest, to be a preacher, and to stand and teach contrary to God's word is arrogant. But that's what we have. And it's disheartening. It's a battle. But we know that these things prophetically are going to happen. The scripture tells us that before the Antichrist comes, that there will be a great departure, a falling away, an apostasy to the truth. And man, I don't know how it's going to get much worse, but there's going to be a time where there's this tremendous worldwide apostasy and turning from the truth, and it sure seems very present today. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity. Now, they're arrogant in the pride and boldfulness, and boldness and pridefulness, but they're also vain and empty. There's no life to them. They're damaging, instructive, and they lead to the black darkness that has been reserved for those that teach and obey such things and reject the truth of God's word for their culture and for what the world says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what you as God's people are called to. Make the decision. Make your decision. Will you or will you not? That's God is calling for God's people to decide whether we will obey his word or we'll pursue vanity and emptiness. For speaking out arrogant words. So they entice the spiritually weak. And there's that enticement through false teaching. It sounds good. And it promises fulfillment of that desire, that appetite, that lust in the flesh creates within us. And the scripture says that we're drawn away when we're enticed by our own lust. We're tempted. And temptation is not sin. We're all going to be tempted. But when we're drawn away or enticed by our own lust, the same idea here, there's an enticement to the spiritual weak. And there's two groups that are enticed. Look at the end of this verse. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. The two groups, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. They're to depart or turn away from unrighteousness or injustice. That word is means injustice or unrighteousness, but it involves wickedness or these things. And so Paul teaches it. Peter teaches it. John teaches it. There's a way that is right and it's in accordance with God's Word. And our submission needs to be to that. Not in arrogance, speaking out things of vanity, but holding to in humility the Word that God has spoken, submission to God's Word. So those who are barely escaped, let's look at these two groups. There are those who barely escaped. Now, we were given an example of that with Lot. Lot was, his soul was tested, and he's tried. But remember what we learned there in chapter 2 in verse 9. It says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. And so Lot's soul was sorely tried and tested, but God, he barely escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. Barely did he get out of the city in time. But God, the Scripture teaches us, and Peter is teaching us, that God will deliver those who are His. He will deliver the godly and deliver them from temptation and take them through that time of judgment. And it says in verse 9, and he keeps the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So when that day of judgment comes, and here, and I think in the context of this passage, we're speaking about the temporal judgments that fall on mankind and that come with false teaching that God brings on mankind, the consequences that inevitably come. We can ask ourselves, okay, God said, but those who fornicate and those adulterers, the marriage bed is undefiled, those who violate that, there will be judgment, God will judge. Well, what does that mean? And what is that particular type of judgment that falls on those behaviors? And it's a temporal type of judgment. Now, there's a final judgment that falls upon those that are in unbelief and takes place. But the point that Peter's making that is so very serious in these passages is that there's a temporal judgment that falls on man's ungodly activity that God brings. A temporal judgment that falls on someone who violates in regard to the Word of God, in regard to sensuality, sexual relationships, and idolatry, the pursuit of material wealth and such things as become idols to us in our hearts and lives. So they barely escape. But God, His salvation, His provision is there for us. He's provided everything pertaining to life and godliness. And there's an escape for those who are believers, who follow the way. But there is no escape for those who live in error. And notice the second group here is from the ones who live in error. Now, the point being made is that these habitually live in error. It's not saying that Christians don't, that believers don't sin, and there's not a battle with the flesh, and that we don't have failures in our lives. What it is saying is that those who embrace not the gospel that comes through Jesus Christ, the salvation that is in Christ, but they embrace ungodliness and false teaching, and they live in that error, that they will most assuredly come to destruction. And that, again, is the idea there in John, 2 John chapter verse 9, where we must abide in the teaching of Christ. That's where the life comes and the expression of God's truth to us. So there's two groups enticed. There's those who barely escape, but the point is that believers do get enticed, and you can be enticed by false teaching. It's why we need to remain vigilant. It's why Paul taught the believers there the elders there in Acts at Ephesus that you're to guard the flock and know that there will be false teachers that will rise up in the midst of you, and you're to be vigilant and watching and in care for the doctrine or the teaching of Jesus Christ, and to be and to cleave to that word, abide in that word, that there would be life and eternal life. And we know that many of the churches that formerly existed in what was Asia then or Turkey today, they're gone because of false teaching. If you want to say, well, why are these churches no longer there? Well, false teaching came in and they're gone. And so it's a very serious thing. The church at Ephesus is no longer there. Why not? It's essential to hold to and abide in the doctrine of Christ. And when that lamp goes out, it's very serious. And there's death and destruction. Okay, also in verse 18, there are two means of enticement. It says, they entice by fleshly lust and by sensuality. And I've already brought to you the passage in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, where let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, let be undefiled, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. But Lori, I have that verse. I want to use that verse, the fleshly lust. But we know that the law in 1 Timothy 8 through 10 is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So here, the Word of God is very clear. How is it that we have denominations, whole entire denominations and churches and seminaries that are teaching that same-sex marriage is okay when God's Word, with Paul is clearly teaching here in 1 Timothy that these things, contrary to sound teaching, are destructive and contrary to God's Word and vanity and emptiness. So the warnings are very serious for us. There's two means of enticement, and that is the fleshly lust, and that is by sensuality as well. So two means, fleshly lust and by sensuality. And there's the marriage bed. I brought it up early, but that's the passage. And I want to finish with a part of verse 19 here, and we'll have to pick up after that with the following last point there. Their method of enticement, and the false teacher's method of enticement is there with the prideful, speaking the prideful and boastful and empty words. Again, the idea of speaking and the arrogance of mankind and man speaking contrary, and especially religious people claim to be speaking on God's behalf, speaking things that are contrary to God's Word. It's prideful, it's arrogant, and it's empty. And then also as well, they speak pridefully and empty words, and they speak promising liberty, which is, of course, bogus. It's not given. I want to stop here because we're over time. I was hoping to get this last point. They can overcome those who live in error. And we'll talk about, and it'll be something good to preach on next week, this issue of what happens when they're overcome by those who live with error. What happens to the one group that barely escapes and the other group that lives in accordance with that error? But remember this in parting this week, and we'll look at it again next week. But just remember that it's about, the issue is about where your faith is. Because remember that chapter 1 teaches that they have the faith as the same kind as ours, as the apostles, the disciples. So when we're talking about the faith as the same kind as ours, it's that faith on the grace of God that has been given through Jesus Christ. There's no other salvation. There's no other gospel. There's no other way to God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from knowing our God and Creator through the sacrificial, the substitutionary death that Jesus on the cross of Calvary died for each one of you. He died there in your place because the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And departure from that truth, faith that is not that same kind is a different way. And that's the essence of what is being addressed here, and not so much the issue of our struggle with sin, but the belief and our trust in Jesus Christ and His deliverance, His salvation for us. I don't know if that makes sense, but we'll talk about it more next time. Father in heaven, we love You, and we desire to worship You today and to serve You. And Lord, we desire to repent of our pridefulness and the realities that we are so often conformed to this world. And we pray that You would transform us by the renewing of Your Word, and that we would hunger. Lord, I pray that You would give to us, give to me, give to Your people, hunger for You. Help us to love You, Lord, and to seek after Your Word in humility, obeying You and bending to the truth that You have given to us, that we might know that life that is in Jesus Christ, that we might embrace the way that He has led for us, and walk in light of that truth, in the truth of His gospel. We thank You, Lord, that when we're not able to save ourselves and deliver ourselves, that You and Your mighty power are able to deliver us. Through Your precious and magnificent promises, we can partake of Your divine nature and escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, to know, Lord, the life that is in Jesus Christ. May we love righteousness. May we love the things that You love, Lord. May we love missions. May we love the things that our brothers Paul and Lyle and Randall spoke to us this morning in regard to things that You're doing all over the world, because the gospel is essential and needful for every tribe and every nation. God, give us such a heart to love the things that You love. Give us a desire for the things that we should desire as godly people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.